Well, if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. This is the graveyard shift, a nice warm room and lovely meal that we've had. So I'll try and keep you awake. Matthew 28, I'm just reading from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Lord, would you help us again tonight as we study your word and look at some practical things in everyday evangelism. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so my subject this evening is everyday evangelism and broken up to four different parts there. Everyday evangelism for pavements, platforms, public events and post boxes. So I'm just going to be sharing across those different areas that we can look at doing evangelism in. And so I believe the scriptures teach us that all of us are to be fishers of men, and Jesus said that in Matthew 4, verse 19. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And here's a question, how's your fishing going? If I was to walk around to each row here and ask you, how did your fishing going this week? Or how did it go the week before? Or what if I said to you, what bait do you use? Or what's your favourite fishing spot? I've got a couple of favourite fishing spots in Newcastle. Not for fish, I'm no good at fishing for fish, but I go fishing for people, and I can tell you where my favourite spots are, where I'm sure that the fish will come along and I'll be able to witness to them. So we need to be thinking like fishermen. And fishermen will go out in all different sorts of weather. Fishermen will risk their lives. Fishermen will go in day in and day out, even if they don't get success. They'll just keep plugging away and they know eventually there will be a catch. The Lord Jesus modelled evangelism for us. Matthew 9 verse 36, the Bible reads this, But when he saw the multitudes, speaking about Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Do we believe that? Do we believe the words of Jesus? That the harvest out there is plenty? That the harvest out there is enormous, but the labourers are few? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. So we can learn from that verse there that the Lord Jesus showed compassion. And when he looked out and he saw the people like sheep without a shepherd. Do you see people on the streets today as people that are sheep without a shepherd? Do you look at the crowds and do you feel that the majority of those crowds that you see today are going to a Christless eternity unless the church does something about it with evangelism? We should think like the Lord Jesus. Now, do we really believe that there's a harvest outside our churches? You know, every church can just look out the window, particularly in city blocks. They can look out the window and they can see a passing harvest, a harvest full of people heading to a Christless eternity. And I reckon that pastors, when they can, they should take some of their people out onto the streets. This is what I did as a pastor. Go take their people out on the streets and show them the crowds, and then model for them how you talk to them, how you talk to the unsaved, model evangelism. But how many pastors today would take their people from the pews to the pavements and model how to witness to the unsaved? Not many at all. I ended up being as a city pastor, then I was a country pastor, and then I came back. I was in Sydney first of all, and then I had a ministry in Gunnedah, and then I had a ministry in Manila. Does anyone know where Manila is? Manila, New South Wales. It's 44 k's from Tamworth. I had a ministry there. And then the Lord took me to the city of Newcastle. And I became the pastor there of the Baptist Tabernacle in Newcastle. The congregation started in the 1860s with a prayer meeting. And then they built this beautiful church in 1890. And when I got to the city of Newcastle, where the church was, it was in a historic part of the city. And I had to work out, how am I going to lead the church and how am I going to evangelize this city? And the tabernacle is next to the city library. So we had a lot of people going to the library. So I got an idea. I thought, what I'll do is I'll put a sign outside the church that says, Historic Church Open for Inspection. And I'll sit up the back of the church during the week and I'll pray. And I'll ask the Lord to bring people in that I can explain the gospel to. And the Lord answered my prayer. In the ministry that I did with that, I had over 2,500 people that would come and look at the church. One person came and they thought I was a real estate agent selling the church. But what I did was I wrote a gospel tract about the church and its history, and I would let people go and walk through the church. And if they wanted to explain why we baptize people, I'd explain why we baptize people. And then when they were coming out of the church, I made sure that they'd get a tract in their hands. I had a Roman Catholic school ring me up and they said, could we bring our students to hear what Baptists believe? Isn't that amazing? Year 11 was doing comparative religious studies and we were not far from the synagogue in the city, so they could get a bus and they could visit us and they could visit the synagogue, so made it easy for them. But the Catholics brought their students in. So I had all these students sitting in the pews and I explained what Baptists believe, which means I explained to them what the gospel is. And then I explained why we baptize believers, because we're identifying with the fact that the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for your sin. He died for my sin. And when we are baptized, we're identifying with the life, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was God gave me that opportunity. Newcastle Uni rang me up. Architectural department. Do you mind if we bring some students in so that they can sketch the architecture? Sure, bring them in and I'll give them a history lesson of the tabernacle. And so I was able to share the gospel with university students. The next year, the Catholic Church rings me up. Can we bring another lot of students in? Sure, bring them in. Students and teachers and aides, and I'm able to preach to them. University rings me up. Can we bring the architectural students back in again? Sure, new lot of architectural students. Sit down, I'll tell you about the history of the tabernacle. God gives us opportunities, doesn't he? He gives us open doors. And if you read about the Church of Philadelphia, it was a church of open doors, and that's what I'm going to preach on tomorrow morning, the open doors that God gives us. Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we as believers, we need to witness in our Jerusalem, our town. We need to think about how can we witness in our town? How can we witness in the suburbs? How can we witness in the state? How can we witness in the nation? How can we witness overseas? This tract that I wrote here, 100,000 of those have gone to India and being translated in an Indian language. You can write a tract and you never know where the tract might end up. It may end up overseas. You just never know what the Lord might do. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. As I mentioned, tracts have a special part in my life. And so I try and design various tracts in order to reach people. And I do them very differently. Now, this tract here has a 98% pickup rate. You can leave this anywhere. And I guarantee people will pick that up And more than likely, they will read it. See, it opens up here like it's got some credit cards there. And then it opens up a little bit further and it gives a test. And it says this in the test. It says, the lost wallet. If this wallet was real and you found it full of money and credit cards, what would you do? Phone the police to hand it in? Spend the cash but return the wallet? Search for an address in the wallet to contact the rightful owner? Spend the cash and ditch the wallet? Which of the above actions would be wrong towards the person that lost their wallet? Anyway, it goes on with the tract here, and it basically says that we've all robbed God. We've all robbed God. We're all sinners. And then it goes through and it gives the good news of the gospel. 98% pickup rate for that one there. I supply tracts free. Trust the Lord, and the Lord allows me to print thousands and thousands. I think we've printed nearly a million tracts now, and the Lord has undertaken to do that. Now, here's a tract here. I had a washing machine mechanic, and he said, can I have a tract for my business? And I thought, oh, yeah, I'll try and write one. So I wrote this one. It's called Are You Washed? Got a cartoon picture of a washing machine mechanic there. By the way, the cartoon there, it's drawn by a man, and he wanted to be a Disney artist. That was his dream. And there was 13 people, I think, interviewed. 12 got the job. He missed out on the job. He missed out by one. They said, come back next year. This is when Disney was in Sydney. Come back next year and for an interview. But they closed Disney Studios down. He was dreaming to be a Disney cartoonist. I can tell you he's reaching multitudes of people for being a cartoonist for the Lord Jesus Christ than he would ever, never reach him with Disney. And he does sketches like that one, the Jonah one as well. We need to remember that we've all got gifts and God wants us to use each of those gifts. And so I think tracts are a really great way to reach people for the Lord. We are to have a national witness and an international witness if we can, and we can have an international witness by supporting those that are overseas. Do you know that a simple gospel tract, it's possible to reach many people in this state, in fact, every state of Australia. If you just put out three tracts every day of the year, how many people would you reach? Got the potential to reach over 1,000 people. If you just put out six tracts every day of the year, you've got the potential to reach over 2,000 people. If you put 10 tracts out every day of the year, then according to my maths, it'd be 3,650 people in 1 year just doing 10 tracts a day. If a church of 50 each decided to put out 10 tracts per day, that'd be 500 tracts per day would go into their community. So that means just getting your church people, right, 10 every day if you can. That means you'd have a potential to reach 182,500 people in 1 year. And if only a quarter of those people read the tract, then you have over 45,000 people reached. I know that tracts work. This tract here, someone was photocopying this in New Zealand and they were giving out a Catholic tract I've got up the back there called The Catholic Crisis. And two young girls from Bavaria who were Roman Catholics, they flew to Queensland and they met some Christians that were at a local show there. And I think they gave them some Bibles and some literature. And then these girls, Roman Catholics from Bavaria, flew to New Zealand, and then in New Zealand, someone was handing out photocopies of this tract and another one I'd written. Those girls contacted me. The original reason why they came to Australia, they want to, as non-Christians, they want to kick up their heels and party and have a great time here in Australia. That was their aim. They contact me, these girls. They were twin sisters. They're about 23 years of age. And they came and they saw my wife and myself, and they were at our place for 4 hours. And I answered their questions on Roman Catholicism. Cut a long story short, those girls are born again. And those girls got so excited about putting out tracts. They went down to Sydney Opera House and they're handing tracts out there. And when they're handing out tracts in Sydney Opera House as converted Roman Catholics, converted to Christianity, they're handing out these tracts and there's a plane in the sky. And the plane writes something in the sky. It writes, "Jesus saves." Isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible that these girls would leave Bavaria, come to Australia, be witnessed to in Queensland, receive tracts in New Zealand, become born-again believers, then start giving out tracts in Sydney, and then a plane flies, "Jesus saves." Now, well, one of the girls has just contacted me a couple of weeks ago, and I hope again to meet her in Queensland. They went back to Bavaria as missionaries to their own people. Tracts work. Tracts work. Individual witnessing works. There's a tract here called Abandoned. When I was in the country, the Holy Spirit, I believe, impressed on my heart that I should go and knock on a door. I knew the lady. She was a Roman Catholic lady. She was the organist of the Catholic Church. I'd met her before, but I was driving one day and I was near her place and I believed I had to knock on her door and ask her whether she was sure of going to heaven. She said no, she wasn't sure of going to heaven. And so I was able to share the gospel. Cut a long story, the lady became a Christian, wrote a musical about the Lord Jesus, went on to write a book called Hedgehopper. And the book was about her life. What happened, if you read this, 4 years of age, she goes to the station in Queensland with her parents, and her mum hops on the train, and her dad says, "Stay here." That was the last time she ever saw her parents. This little four-year-old went to the station, no one there, went under the seats in the waiting room and slept the night. And the next day she was taken to a Roman Catholic orphanage where she spent a lot of her growing years in that orphanage. Ended up becoming the Catholic church organist in the town of Gunnedah. And just going up and asking her if she was sure of going to heaven when she died gave me the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. So she wrote a book testifying to what had happened in her life and how she'd come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Don't be afraid to ask people, talk to people about their eternal soul. Ask people that simple question. If you died, are you sure of going to heaven? If they say no, can I show you how you can be sure of going to heaven? Memorise Bible verses. So you don't need the Bible. You can just say to them, "It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Give them tracts. Disciple them. Help them along. The girls' prayer card, the girls from Bavaria, they have a prayer card. Psalm 27, verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That's on their prayer card. I read about a professional diver and he was diving in the ocean. He was down on the seabed and he looked across and he saw this piece of paper in an oyster's mouth. And so he goes over to it and he pulls the paper out and it's a gospel's tract. This is true. It's written in Will's Commentary on the New Testament, volume 8, Galatians to Colossians. So here's a diver. He's under the ocean. The oysters being a fisher of men. He holds the tract. The diver grabs the tract. And God had been working in his life prior to that dive, and God had a tract for him. You know, that tract might have been discarded somewhere on shore, might have been discarded off a ship, and who would ever thought that an oyster would become a fisher of men? You would never have thought of that, but that's the truth. Paul wrote to the Christians at Ephesus, and he asked them to pray. Ephesians 6, verse 19, very important to pray for evangelism. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. When I go out to the streets, sometimes I get a bit afraid. Where we go, it's full of pubs, and we've got drug addicts wandering around, and we've got a lot of other people, families going out to restaurants, etc. But it can be a rough area. And sometimes I go out a little scared, and sometimes I get a little bit scared of people, and so I need to pray. And we need to all pray that, Lord, can you take my fears away? And Lord, can you help me to be bold, that I may open my mouth boldly? Ephesians 6, verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, a miracle took place I think it was last year for me, an incredible miracle took place. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6 says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. As I mentioned, I write all sorts of different tracts. I've actually written a tract on Mr. Holden. Did you know Mr. Holden was a Christian? And so I've got his story up there. We went to the capital of Holden's, which was South Australia. It was earlier on this year. I went to South Australia and we set up a Holden history tent. And we got a local car club to bring an old Holden along. And a man brought a Holden along and we set up a tent and we had a Holden quiz. Have you ever done a Holden quiz? I made up this Holden quiz. Here's a question from the Holden quiz. How many times are Fords mentioned in the Bible? Well, did you know Fords are mentioned three times in the Bible? Fords are a river crossing in the Bible. How many times is Holden mentioned in the Bible? Well, Holden is mentioned over 60 times. Now, their eyes were Holden, but they could not see. King James Version there. And so we had this Holden quiz, not only Bible quizzes, but we had a Holden quiz. When was the first Holden produced? Anyone got any ideas? Anyone looking at the PowerPoint? Oh, thank you. Well, 1948, that's right. The question was, yeah, that was right, wasn't on there. Here's what's on there. When did Holden cease production? 2017. They ceased production. They kept selling them after. But I wrote a tract on Holdens, and we had this Holden history tent, and that's what we did. I've got one on truckies there too, Highway to Heaven. But here's a miracle that happened last year. I'm going to Geelong to preach last year, and I get a text before I get to Geelong, and the text showed me a newspaper article. And I thought, oh, no. And the newspaper article was really quite critical of a tract that I had produced. And it was this tract, the missing tract. And what had happened, someone in Geelong had got this in their letterbox. They contacted the newspaper, and the newspaper did a mocking ad. I call it an ad. It did a mocking article on this. So what they did was they blew up the tract, and I then read the contents of it, and they put some pretty good content in there, that there was going to be a world government, that there was going to be a way out for true believers, which is the rapture of the church. And they published it on page 4 in the news section, and they blew the tract up. Isn't that great? They blew it up. So I contacted the newspaper and I said, how many editions went out? It went out on the Tuesday. Remember, I'm preaching in Geelong on the Saturday and Sunday before. Went out on the Tuesday. And guess what? 6,600 editions went out. 6,600? Do you know it takes me 66 hours to deliver 100 tracks? So I can do 100 tracks per hour. So that saved me 66 hours of work. Isn't that incredible? The Lord said, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. God does miraculous things. If some guy over in New Zealand is photocopying tracks, and I don't know who he's doing it over there, but great, he's doing photocopying the tracks over there. If girls can leave, twin sisters can leave Bavaria, go to Queensland, meet some Christians, go to New Zealand, get some tracts from them, and then come to Sydney, sit down with my wife and I, we explain the gospel, we explain all about Catholicism. Those girls end up becoming Christian, and then they become missionaries going back to their land. If you put out a tract in a box in Geelong and someone rings up the newspaper complaining and calling it junk mail, God can take that article on junk mail and he can turn it into a warning that there's going to be a tribulation time and there's going to be a rapture and that Jesus is the answer. There are future awards in heaven for evangelism. Matthew 6 verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Here's a question. What is Jesus' treasure on this earth? Is it the Sydney Opera House? Is it the Eiffel Tower? All the great monuments and buildings that people can build? What's Jesus' treasure? People. People. If people are Jesus' treasure, shouldn't be people our treasure? Shouldn't people be our treasure? Because if people are Jesus' treasure and he wants to take his treasures to heaven and Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, isn't part of our treasures in heaven going to be people? That little kid you taught at Sunday school 40 years ago, and he was a real naughty kid in class. And that kid remembers what Mrs. Jones had told him in a scripture class when he ends up in jail, but his mind goes back to the good old days and Mrs. Jones teaching him scripture in classes, and Mrs. Jones had told the little kid that Jesus loves him, and now he's sitting in a jail cell all alone, but someone's given him a Bible, and the Bible reinforces what his school, Sunday school teacher had told him all those years ago, that Jesus loves him. And that man is converted and comes to know the Lord Jesus. According to Jesus, it's possible to lay up treasures in heaven. And there's a difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Earthly treasures are corruptible. Heavenly treasures are incorruptible. And part of those heavenly treasures will walk down the streets of gold in incorruptible bodies. There are only three types of treasures that I can take to heaven: the Word of God, the souls of men, and rewards for faithfully serving the Lord Jesus. And as I mentioned, I believe part of our treasure will be people. Luke 16, verse 9, this is what Jesus says. And I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. I heard a preacher explain this once. You know, where to use our treasures, the mammon of unrighteousness, to make friends for heaven, that when we fail, they may receive us into everlasting habitations. I say this, we've got to use our time, our talents, our treasures, our tragedies, and our triumphs for the Lord Jesus. Time, talents, treasures, tragedies, and our triumphs for the Lord Jesus. How can you use your tragedies for the Lord Jesus? Well, you can comfort others wherewith you have been comforted. God comforts you. And when you comfort others and they see a miraculous comfort coming from a Christian, a non-Christian can become a Christian. And so you can use your tragedies for the Lord. You can use your triumphs for the Lord. Have you ever seen any of those YouTube videos where Christian sportsmen and women are praising the Lord after a footy match or after a baseball match? Or after winning a golf tournament, but the mainstream media cuts them all out because they don't want people giving glory to the Lord for their triumphs. But we need to give glory to the Lord for our triumphs. We need to give glory to the Lord in our tragedies. And we need to use our time, our talents, our treasures, our tragedies, and our triumphs for the Lord Jesus, because we're going to be rewarded in heaven. And so if I did a rough Aussie translation of that verse, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations, I'd say, use your dough to win people for the Lord, so when you get to glory, you're going to have a welcoming committee. Part of our welcoming committee in heaven, I believe, is going to be people, according to this verse, that are going to welcome us into everlasting habitations because we have spent wisely of our time, talents, and treasures on this earth to win souls for glory. We need to take that into account. Everything we own, we should use to further God's kingdom. The word of God will be a treasure in heaven. The souls of men will be a treasure in heaven, and women, and rewards will be part of our treasures in heaven. Paul says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Everyone here has a gift. You have several gifts. You have natural talents, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have supernatural talents. Your natural talents might be you're good at carpentry, you're good at mechanics, you're good at singing, you're good at art, you're good at mathematics. I didn't get that gift, the mathematical gift. But we've all got natural talents. But when you become a believer, you get at least one supernatural talent. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So you've received a gift. Some people, they say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. How do I discover my spiritual gift? Well, if someone comes to you and says, can you teach Sunday school? You've got one or two answers. What is it? No or yes? Yes, I'll give it a go. A lot of Christians are asked to do things in the church. I remember asking a guy to just read the Bible. I know I didn't give him much notice. I was a pastor in the church and I just needed someone to read the Bible, what I wanted to preach on. And I went up and asked this young man. I asked him if he could read the Bible. You know what his answer was? No. He could read. I've heard him read. He can speak really well, but his answer was no. Now, that might have led to something else. You know, I'm a pastor today. One of the ways I ended up becoming a pastor, an evangelist, was I used to be a landscaper and I had a truck and I had a bobcat. And I ended up taking my truck to a youth group camp that was down the coast. I wasn't a preacher. I was a truck driver. But I took all these young men's gear, like their surfboards and everything, down the coast and served the Lord that way. But after, they said to me, would you mind speaking about the camp? So I'm a landscaper, a bobcat driver, and I take the truck down, but that led to being asked, could I speak in front of the church? And so I spoke in front of the church. I was terrified when I got to the microphone. I wasn't a public speaker. But that was a step. I said yes, and that was actually a step in me becoming a preacher. Using my natural talent, my truck, for God's glory and the good of the camp, and that just led to something else. And it eventually led me by not having that fear of the microphone. I stood there afraid, but I did what I was asked. And then I ended up becoming a preacher eventually. So I want to talk about the fact that we need to be faithful using our talents and we need to think like fishermen. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And I believe that Jesus gives us divine opportunities to reach others. Here's a verse for that. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That means God's got people for you to meet. God's got works for you to do that he has preordained. A couple of years ago, my in-laws shouted my wife and I on a cruise to Tasmania and back. It was lovely. It was to celebrate their 60th wedding anniversary, my in-laws' 60th wedding anniversary. And I prayed that I would have an opportunity on that boat. But we catch a boat from Sydney to Tasmania. I didn't have any major opportunity, but I still wanted an opportunity. And I see on the program that there was a church service on the Sunday. So I said to my wife, we'll go to the church service. And so we go along to the church service. It was at 8:30 in the morning. And she said to her parents, and her parents went along and her sister went along. So there's a few of us there at the church service. So we sit down there, we arrive on time. The hymn starts, and I look at the front, there's a communion table all set up, ready for communion. There's a pulpit set up, all ready to go. First hymn starts, and there's no preacher. And I look around, so they play another hymn. The hymn finishes, and there's still no preacher. Well, my wife had been talking to a lady who was sitting in front of us, and she said to the lady that I was a Baptist pastor, and after the second hymn, the lady says, "You get up," because she knew I was a Baptist pastor. I had my Bible. I walked to the front. I didn't have any notes whatsoever, and I preached on the Ethiopian eunuch. I figured that there was quite a few Catholics that could have been on the boat, and they weren't offering a separate Catholic service. And the communion that was set up looked very Catholic with a golden chalice. And it was set up by a person that really didn't know how to set up communion, because when I looked in the chalice, it was water. It was water. So they had the water and they had bread. But I conducted a communion service with water and the bread. That was fine. I was able to preach the gospel. I preached the gospel, but I happened to have, on the cruise ship, I happened to have Titanic tracks. And I brought Titanic tracks to the service, not knowing that I was going to be the preacher. And so after I preached, I said, I've got some information on the Titanic here. If anyone would like it, please come forward. We still had one night to go on the cruise. They may have needed the information contained in this brochure in case we went down like the Titanic. Was that a God-ordained opportunity? Absolutely. God's got God-ordained opportunities for each of us, but we need to be available and we need to be ready to share the good news of the gospel. And so what I do, I mentioned a little bit before, we go out and we take a model Titanic. We take out signs. Sometimes I'll take this sign out at Easter time. This is a great sign to take out. I've taken this out at Easter sign. At Easter time with a big wooden cross, and we've lit the wooden cross up and we've just stood out with that down by the wharf. And this is one that I take out every time we go out. It's the Titanic. And so we put that in front of our Titanic model, which you see there. And this has got the story of John Harper, who was a Baptist minister on the Titanic, and he gave up his life jacket. And the last words in the water that was heard of John Harper was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He was witnessing on the deck. He was witnessing by his life, by not being afraid to die, by giving up his life jacket, and he's witnessing in the water to his last breath. Well, that has his story there. So we take out a model. We go out in the night. Sometimes we've gone out in the day. We light the model up. We take these models. We take that track that I've talked to you about. And what I found was, if I gave out those Titanic tracks just like this, that was fine. But if I put a hat on like that, I got an increase in volume. Big increase in volume. So I went to a lady in my church and I said to her, "Would you mind?" I went to Vinnie's, I got an old jacket. I said, "Would you mind making me a Titanic jacket?" And so I've got Titanic on the front, Titanic on the back. I've got epaulets like that.
Sometimes I put on a tie, black shoes, and I look like a full-blown relic of the Titanic, the captain of the Titanic. And so we go out, and it makes a tremendous difference with this hat on. So I encourage my team to look like survivors from the Titanic. One lady who comes out, who's come out in the past, she's about 70-odd, she made herself her own Titanic life jacket. And she was willing to stand out on the street with a Titanic life jacket and give out tracts. We need to be thinking like fishermen. And we need to be thinking outside the box. I've been a minister of the Baptist Church, but I've met more non-Christians outside the church on the pavements that I've been able to witness to than inside the church. And so we'll go out. As I say, there's my bodyguard, Luke. There's our model. There's one of our favourite fishing spots in Newcastle. We've got another favourite fishing spot, which is down by the river. And you wouldn't believe it, when we were handing these out, a cruise ship broke down in the harbour. It was broken down in the harbour. They needed these. And so we used those Titanic tracks then. This is another street I go to. And just simply, I've got different hats I wear. I can go out and show the Titanic there. There's the lady in the life jacket there. You'll see the lady, the older lady in the back there. She's wearing her Titanic life jacket. So people will come around and they'll crowd around the model, and then we talk to them about the Titanic. And so that is talking about pavements. And I reckon that every pastor should take their people out to the pavements because there they'll find unsaved people. Now, some people might question, is that really biblical to use a model? Well, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you some Bible verses that it is biblical. There was a huge model built many, many years ago by a man called Noah. And it was a model of judgment, that judgment was coming. And for around about 120 years, he preached. And while he's building that model, people would look at that model, which was a real ship, you know, and they would look at that and they would be reminded that judgment would come. When the Israelites went through the Jordan River, there was a permanent model or a permanent reminder put in the river of 12 stones stacked up. And it reminded the people of Israel of the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. Ezekiel chapter 4, read verses 1 to 4. And you'll find that Ezekiel was told to take a tile, a clay tile, and he was to set it up like Jerusalem was being invaded. And that model was a prophetic reminder of what was going to happen to Jerusalem because of the people's sin. And Ezekiel, he actually laid, I don't do this, but he laid down on the pavement beside his model for 430 days. And so people would see Ezekiel the prophet laying down by this clay model of the city of Jerusalem that was going to be invaded in the future. And do you think Ezekiel would have had time to talk to people? Do you think people would have come up and said, "Hey, Zeke, what are you doing? Why are you laying down? What's this model all about?" It's biblical to use models. What about costumes? Well, John the Baptist had a pretty different costume. A costume of camel's hair and a leather belt. And so John stood out from the crowd and he reminded people that there was now a prophet on the scene that was just like Elijah. John the Baptist dressed differently. Well, we wear a disaster uniform. And Paul said this, "I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." Platforms, let me talk about this very quickly. There are different platforms that we can use as believers today. We can use film, we can use radio, we can use YouTube, we can do podcasts, Facebook. If you're fortunate enough to get on TV, you can use TV. There's Instagram, there's social media. And all of those, a lot of those are reasonably quite cheap. We went to a Newcastle radio station that was a community radio station and asked if I could do 1 minute God spots. So I preach a one-minute message, and they said yes. We were willing to pay for it. So we were able to witness to thousands of people in Newcastle with one-minute God spots that were played throughout the day. One way to reach people. Radio, film, YouTube, podcasts. I'll show you a few things that we've done or I'm doing at the moment. I'm making a film called People God Uses. So I know a young lady in South Australia that's very good at drawing, and so she's going to be putting down the drawings, and then we're going to make it into a film about people that God uses. We have on the left there, Arthur Stace as a drunk. Gladys Owens, where she's failed her exam there. We have young D.L. Moody there. D.L. Moody was witnessed to by his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball, in the shoe store. And D.L. Moody ends up becoming a preacher. And it's estimated that D.L. Moody preached to 100 million people in his day. All because a Sunday school teacher took time to go to the shoe store to talk to him about the Lord Jesus. So we're going to make this little film just using sketches and words and nice music, and we're going to put it on YouTube, and it's going to be called People God Uses. As I said, I've been on the radio. I was interviewed in South Australia recently on the radio. I was able to talk there. I've done radio in Newcastle. Oh, by the way, that's my wife, Judy, on the left there. And the guy there, his name is Wayne, and he runs a secular radio station in South Australia, and he ensures that the gospel gets in on that radio station. I take photographs when I travel, so I'll take a photograph like that one, and I'll put a Bible verse to it. And so you'll see the photograph of the old cars there. I think that was somewhere in South Australia, and we're reminded that we're not to treasure up things on the earth. Took a field in Western Australia. I thought, oh, I've got a great verse for that. Put that on Facebook, let it go. You don't know whether 10 people are going to see a verse like that or 1,000. You just don't know. So we need to use the platforms. So we've just got to think outside the box. All right, so these are... So I take photographs, as I mentioned. I took that photograph of that little shack in the snowy mountains, and I thought, I can apply a Bible verse to that little poor house there. I can put a Bible verse. Took this up in Queensland. I thought, they're preaching the second coming all along the roads in Queensland. The workmen are putting these out. Look up and live. They're putting them up because they don't want the bulldozers and the excavators to hit the electrical lines that are overhead. And so they put these little statues up. I thought, I can make a post of that. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So you just got to think outside the box. Got a photo of two cars, took both those cars, thought, oh, I can put them together and I can make a poster out of that as well. So I sent that. Jim Elliot. That's what Jim Elliot wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I put that on a post, put it on that sort of paper. On the internet I found it, and I was able to put that up there. In my church, we were there and in a major position, and so we used to have a church notice board, and so we would just put up different signs there. And that sign there said something about the faith book, that we should look into the faith book. I'll just go back to those very quickly. So I wrote a track for airports. I do a fair bit of travelling, and it's called Don't Miss Your Flight. Great track to leave around airports. Wrote a track on evolution. It's called Riley's Garage. Talks about the impossibility of evolution, and I put that onto a postcard. Just produced this postcard recently. Don't wait for the hearse to take you to church. Great one to leave at funeral directors' places. Or around churches. You can use church signs. Log into Facebook here every Sunday. Next slide, please. Faith lifts here each Sunday. So we can use all sorts of platforms. Another thing we do is we go to public events. Here's a verse for that. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them
that met with him. And so we've started show evangelism, where we'll go to rural shows. The Muslims are now going to rural shows to hand out the Quran. But if you go to rural shows, largely, I believe the Christians are absent. And so we need to go to rural shows, make up some sort of tent. We made up a Holden tent. We made up a Titanic tent. I think if it'll work. Australia Day, I made up an Australia Day postcard, went down to Parramatta and just said, Happy Australia Day, and gave out the gospel with a postcard. Anzac Day, one of the major events. Went to Taroom in Queensland in April. A farmer's wife and myself and the farmer, we put Anzac cookies, I think purchased at Woolies, into plastic bags with gospel tracts. Went to the 5 a.m. service, I think it was. We were there in the dark, so it was really early. And then we gave out those gospel tracts with the Anzac cookies. That's their shop in Queensland. And they have a model Titanic in that shop where they give out Titanic tracts. Newcastle, we had the V8 500s, I think it was. And so I dressed up as a racing car fan. I'm not a racing car fan, but I dressed up as a racing car fan. And I wrote some tracts about welcome to the race. And I just would say to people, this is my line, last day of the races, they're all really happy. They've been spending 3 days smelling rubber and petrol, and they're coming out of the gates having a great time. And I just said, thanks for coming to the race. Thanks for the coming to the race. We did that about 500 times, and people gladly took the tracks. Benalla Show in Victoria, set up a Titanic tent there, and we gave away Titanic models and Gospels of John, and that's the side of the tent that we set up, and we gave out other things. I've been up to Rockhampton in April to Rocky Nats. It's Australia's, Queensland's biggest car and bike show, and so they have all these cars coming up there. So I wrote my Holden tract, and we distributed the Holden tract that was up there. Worked with a local pastor, the happy guy on the left there, and set up a Holden tent there. And that was a miracle in itself. The pastor is driving to Rockhampton. We had nowhere to go. We'd been refused where we wanted to go because we had Christian content. They refused us. He rings up a car yard. He'd already rung the car yard. Rings up the car yard where they're showing all these old cars. And they rang up and they never got back to him. He rang them. They never got back to him. He rings again. Guy says, pray about this. He gets on to the owner. And the owner says, sure. We go into a car yard, set up a tent, a Holden History gospel tent in the car yard. And we use those tracks and we did a quiz. And that's up there in Rockhampton on the streets. We went the next day on the streets and gave out tracks there. Postbox evangelism. I encourage, if you can put a couple of tracks or a couple of hundred or a couple of thousand tracks in letterboxes, you'll see fruit for that in heaven. I've got a friend, he's 96 years of age now. He rings me up regularly to get several hundred tracks. His name is Alwyn Williams, and Alwyn gets his youth group together of men in their 70s and 80s, and they meet on a Monday morning, and they put out gospel tracks through the Hunter Valley on a Monday morning. 96 years of age, he's been around the city of Cessnock in the Hunter Valley. He's been around Cessnock 3 times. There are over 61,000 people in Cessnock, and this 96-year-old man has been around with his mates, his youth group, 3 times. And the reason he got into tract distribution was in his 80s he had heart trouble, diagnosed with heart trouble, and so he thought, well, I'll put a few tracks out. So he put a few tracks out around his block, and he didn't die. So he thought, oh, I can put a few more out. And so that was the beginning of a ministry, a heart diagnosis, and he's one of the fittest 90-year-olds, he's now 96, that I've ever seen. This is his prayer. Where's his prayer? That's his prayer of a Monday morning. Keep us from angry men and violent dogs. That's what he prays for when he goes out. The Bible says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He understands that one day he's going to reap, and whilst ever his heart is still beating, he's going to continue to try and get gospel tracts out. God's people are not on a pleasure cruise. We are a crew. We are crew members on a rescue mission to reach the lost, to bring them home. We're on a rescue mission. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I want to close with this poem. I wrote this down a while back, and it's called "Why Don't We Fish?" Jesus called his followers to fish for men, so they left their nets and obeyed him then. They would cast their bread on many waters to rescue the souls of lost sons and daughters. Jesus' followers were never commanded to build tall steeples. They were just commanded to reach the peoples. They were to travel across many waters to redeem the souls of lost sons and daughters. So why don't we fish? It was the Saviour's wish that we should fish, yet we sit in our pews and simply refuse. We are to cast the gospel on many waters to reach the souls of lost sons and daughters. The church was never commanded to have a choir. We must rescue souls from the eternal fire. We are to share God's word on many waters to redeem the souls of lost sons and daughters. So why don't we fish? We were never commanded to build sanctuaries of brick and stone whilst the lost and lonely die on their own. We are to cast the gospel on many waters, and then he will have praise from his sons and daughters. If I'm a disciple of Christ and I obey his wish, I will go out to a lost world and simply fish. I will cast my net across all the waters to catch for him lost sons and daughters. As a follower of Jesus, I will build no steeple, but I'll go out on the streets and fish for people. I'll just not sit safe in the sanctuaries of brick and stones. I must take the gospel to lots of homes. If we live for him, then we'll fish for him. We must not forget to cast our nets. The lost will never know unless we go. When the trumpet calls, we'll fish no more, for there's no fishing on heaven's shore. Eternal life the lost will miss unless we go and earnestly fish. It's the Saviour's wish that we should fish, so why don't we just fish? Follow me, the Lord Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Father, we thank you for each one here that has spent all this time this afternoon and this evening hearing your word. We thank you for the interest in the gospel tracts. We thank you, Lord, that the book of Revelation tells us and shows us that our time might be little on this earth. So, Father, I pray that we would be challenged to fish for the souls of men and women and boys and girls whilst we still have time. In Jesus' name, amen.